You know, it was about a year ago, and about 2 o'clock in the morning, I got a phone call. And, I thought, who could it be? And I picked up the phone, and it was the police. And the police said, immediately I thought, uh-oh, something's wrong. And the person said, are you the pastor? Are you James Bond? Are you the pastor of Countryside Baptist Church? And I said, yes, ma'am, I am. Because it was a lady. She said, we think your steeple blew off. And she was right. She said, we don't have a car. We don't have anybody who could go out there and check your building. But you might want to go out and check your building because we're pretty sure the steeple blew off. We don't know what damage there is to your building. But just so happened that the Dunns were spending the night with us because it's bad, windy, and they have a trailer. So we decided that they'd come over and stay at our house. And in case if anything blew away, we'd all blow away together. And so we all jumped up, got on clothes, got in the car, and about 2:30 got here. And sure enough, on the ground out front was this big old steeple, just torn to pieces. But it was the grace of God, because when we went into the building, we didn't know what to expect. And there was a hole in the roof and a little water dripping down. And that's it. We thought, wow, God took care of us in that way. How should we react when things like that happen? How should we react when trials come in our lives, or suffering, or disappointments, or inconveniences, or problems? I'll never forget the next morning, a group of men came together. That was on a Saturday morning. We had a prayer time like we're going to have next Saturday. And then they came up to the church to patch the hole in the roof and to remove the shattered steeple. That's what they did. You know what our response was? I'll never forget that morning. Our response was one of thankfulness. Let me tell you what we were thankful for. Number one, we were thankful that nobody got hurt. What if it had been during the day and people had been run outside and the steeple fell on them? It didn't. It happened well at night. Nobody got hurt. We were thankful that the building was still intact because, it was pretty bad winds. They said 80, 90 miles an hour. The whole building could have been gone, but it wasn't, just the steeple. We were thankful that there was very little damage to the building itself, just that one little hole where some water had come down. We were thankful we had insurance. Insurance man was there, in fact, Saturday morning, walking up the steps saying, let me check this damage out. We were also thankful that there were a group of men and a group of women in our church that cared and said, hey, what can we do? How much damage is there? What do we need to do to help get this thing back okay? The Word of God tells us, and we're going to see it in this passage this morning, that in everything, we're to give thanks, because this is God's will. What is our normal response when things like that happen? When we have trials, when we have problems. Normal response many times is anger. We question God. We say, why, God? Why would you let something like this happen? In fact, we usually even make it more specific. Why now? Maybe 20 years from now I can handle this. Why would you let something like this happen now? Many times we get bitter. I've known people who their lives are bitter because they think God gave them a bad hand of cards. I've heard them say, they've dealt me a bad hand. They're bitter to God. Sometimes they blame. They blame themselves a lot of times. That's our reaction. We blame ourselves for something that happened, or we blame someone else. God's Word says to be thankful. Many of you have heard of Matthew Henry. I think Lyndall down at the bookstore, and you have this commentary by Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry was a guy who lived in the last century that had he was a kind of a scholar, and he wrote a lot of things. He's got a whole commentary set on all the books of the Bible and things like that. Once Matthew Henry was robbed. He kept a diary every day of his life, and in the evening that he got robbed as he was coming home from his church, and that evening in his diary, here's what he wrote. He says, first, I was robbed today. Second, let me be thankful. And he listed four things to be thankful for. The first one was, I've never been robbed before. It's the first time I've ever been robbed. Second one, they took my wallet. It didn't take my life. Third thing, they got everything I had, but it was very little. Wasn't very much. And then here's the last one. This is the one I like most. He said, I was the one robbed and not the one doing the robbing. That's what he's thankful for. Being thankful is a response that God really wants us to have in trials and problems and circumstances of life. That's the attitude that we should have, an attitude of thankfulness. As we look at this passage this morning in 1 Thessalonians 5, and we're going to look at verses 16 through 22, we're going to see some commands relating to our attitude. Commands dealing with joy, thankfulness, but we're also going to see something else. We're going to see commands dealing with our actions as well. Now let me remind you, this passage of Scripture that we're in, we're actually taking 2 weeks to do it, because this little passage started at verse 12 and goes through about 22, and we did some of it last week. In fact, we saw some commands in our relationship to believers last week. First, in verses 12 and 13 last week, if you remember, we saw commands, as far as believers are concerned, in relationship to the leaders of the body. They're to recognize those leaders, and they're to hold them in high esteem. That's what we saw last week. In verses 13 and 14, 14 and 15, we saw some commands relating to believers to other believers, that we're to warn those who get out of step. We're to encourage each other. We're to uphold one another. We're to be patient with one another. We're to do good to one another. We saw that last week. This week, we're going to look at verses 16 through 22, and these are going to be commands now relating to the individual believer, our attitude and our actions. In fact, verses 16 through 18, we're going to see commands relating to our attitudes. And in verses 19 through 22, commands relating to our actions. So we'll see those. And I tell you what, I'll be honest with you, I think they're pretty powerful. You know, this whole section of Scripture has got a whole bunch of commands to it. Sometimes you study the Bible, you read it, and you don't know what God wants you to do. But when you get to this part, He's got nothing but imperatives. He's saying, do this, do this, do this. You don't have to question. It says, pray without ceasing. That means pray without ceasing. When He says, hold your leaders in high esteem and recognize them, that's not hard to understand. So this is a great passage, and I just pray that as we study, especially this one this morning, that we might make application in our lives. Well, let's begin with the part dealing with the commands concerning our attitude. And I'm going to read the verses 16, 17, and 18. Look at this. Very short verses. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you or for you. Now, those are three very familiar verses. We know those. In fact, a lot of times we memorize those. But they're very important. Let's look at them in detail. Look at verse 16. Rejoice always is the way mine reads. Many of your Bibles read rejoice evermore. The Greek actually says, keep on rejoicing always. See, this is not a new statement. In fact, if you remember, we've looked at this before. We studied Philippians on Sunday morning. Philippians, 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. In fact, we even learned a song, and on Sunday night sometimes we've sang the song, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It's not a new concept. We ought to have an attitude of rejoicing. This is what he's talking about. What is rejoicing? You know, the Greek word for rejoice and the Greek word for joy are exactly the same root word. It means to be beyond your troubles. It means to have merry or make merry in yourself. I want you to notice, now not so much in this verse, but every time when you look through the word joy in the Bible, joy is always in the Lord or related to the Lord somehow. It's based on our relationship with God. This morning in Sunday school, Jay talked about joy. And in a sense, we realize that joy is based on our relationship to God. It's based on His character. It's based on His actions. See, there's a difference between joy and happiness. See, joy is based on our relationship to God. Happiness is based on our circumstances. Joy never changes because God never changes. But happiness does change. I mean, sometimes things come in our life, we're not happy. Somebody's sick in your life, you know, one of your family members are sick, that's not happy. Somebody dies, that's not happy. You have a car wreck, that's not happy. We lose the football game, that's not happy. There are a lot of things we go up and down. If we put our lives in our circumstances, they go up and down. Joy is in a relationship to God. Happiness is a relationship to our circumstances. Now, joy is in the Lord. Joy is in God. It's in His character. It's in His actions. It's who He is and what He's done. It's in the fact that He's the perfect living God who never makes a mistake. It's in the fact that He saved us and has delivered us from the wrath to come, and He's going to come back and get us, and we're going to heaven, and we're going to live forever and ever with Him. That's joy. We can always rejoice. Why? Because God never changes. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now that's His character, and it does not change. Now happiness is in circumstances, and that does change. Why? In the morning you could be fine. You know, you get up this morning, everything's fine, everything's going good, you're happy. This afternoon you could have something go wrong, you could have a problem, you could have a trial, and you're not happy. Joy is in the Lord, not in circumstances. You know, the Bible commands us to rejoice. Rejoice always. He's not talking about our circumstances, because you can't always be happy. You can't always be happy. I saw a guy on TV, it's been a year or two now, and he always wears these big robes and stands up and he holds his hands up and says, every day with Jesus is happy. He asked Ms. Weeks, when she was up in Minnesota with Belton, were they happy every day up there? No, they weren't. He was sick. When somebody in your family is sick, is that a happy day? Every day with Jesus is not happy. Every day with Jesus can be joyous. Because joy is in the Lord, not in our circumstances. The question for each one of us is, how are we doing? How are you living? Are you living your life based on your relationship with God, or are you living your life based on your circumstances? See, with God, there's always the joy. It never changes. With circumstances, you may change. Happiness, sadness, because things do change. We're to rejoice. We're to rejoice based on our relationship with God and His character and His actions, not the circumstances of our life. See, this is the thing that sets us apart from everyone else. I'd call Betty up there, you know what? She was still joyous. She wasn't happy necessarily. She was joyous because her joy and her confidence is in the Lord and not in the circumstances of life. That's what sets us as believers apart from the rest of the world, because when the world sees us and we have joy in our trials and we have joy in our problems and we have joy in our circumstances, and guess what? We have joy in the everyday, daily grind of life. That's what sets us apart. Because the rest of the world, they without Christ, they're up and down. It's according to whether things are going good or whether things are going bad. They have happiness, but they don't have the joy of the Lord. And we can have that joy. We can have it because of God. We have God's righteousness. We have God's power. We have God's promises. When people deal with you day in and day out, what do they see? Do they see joy because of joy of your relationship with God? Or do they see the fact that sometimes you're happy and sometimes you're sad? Sometimes you messed up, sometimes you're not. It's just according to your circumstances. Believers are to rejoice. That's why this verse is so powerful. It says, rejoice always. You know, we could stop. If it wasn't in the Lord, we could say, Lord, this is impossible because things are not always good. And that's true. But regardless of whether things are good and bad, that's circumstances. We're to rejoice because of our relationship with God. So the first thing that we have here is an attitude of joy. We need to maintain that. We need to have that. It is a command because of our relationship with God. Let's look at the second one. Rejoice always. The second one is pray without ceasing. Once again, the Greek says, keep on praying, not stopping. Keep on praying without stopping. We've got to have an attitude of prayer. Just like we have an attitude of joy, we ought to have an attitude of prayer. Prayer is simply talking to God. Once again, many of you, I wish you could have been here for Sunday school. That's what we talked about in Sunday school as we're studying John 17, which is the prayer of Jesus Christ right before He dies on the cross. And once again, we talked that prayer was just talking to God. It is a way that we maintain our relationship with God, because when we study the Bible, when we look at the Bible, when we read the Bible, that is God talking to us. When we pray, that's us talking to God. It's a circle. He says, pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't be listening to me because you're praying right this second. Praying without ceasing has the idea, the Greek word means the idea of having a hacking cough. It's not that you're coughing all the time, but you feel like you're going to cough all the time. Well, not that you're praying all the time, but you've got an attitude of prayer all the time. Prayer is talking with God. Let me ask you a question. Do you talk to God when you get up, when you go through the day, when you drive your car, when you go into bed? When you have a problem, when you have a praise, do you have an attitude of prayer? You know, I heard a guy say a thing, you know, that Jesus is with us. And what if you had a friend and you went the whole day long and he was with you the whole day, but you never even talked to him? How do you think he would feel? In one sense, a lot of times we get up and we never even think about Christ or God or anything all day long. We get ready to go to bed and we go, well, lay me down to sleep. One of those. Prayer is talking to God. You know, prayer is very important. Prayer is very important. Number one, it is a way that we can communicate with our Savior and with our God. Number two, it is how we make our request. You know, in Philippians it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known. When we talk about requests, we're not only talking about things we want for ourselves, but things we want for others, our intercessions. This is how we do that, by our prayer. Third thing is prayer. We can pray and praise God. In fact, we can thank Him, and we're going to see that in the very next verse about being thankful. And the last one, I want you to think about this one. Prayer is important because when we pray, we're supposed to pray according to God's will. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says, pray according to His will. That means when you pray, you've got to have known the Scriptures and know what God's will is in order to pray correctly. Prayer is important. The question for each one of us today, are we, counting me too, are we men and women of prayer? Are we? Do we go through each day with an attitude of prayer? Do you have time during the day that you sit down, or whether it's in the morning or in the evening, do you have a set time which you sit and get along and talk to God? Do you, as the day goes by, on and off talk to our God day in and day out? Or to be praying without ceasing? And you can say, well, what really are you talking about? Let me give you some examples. Let's pretend that this morning you got up, and the first thing you got up, what did you do? You began to pray for your family. You said, God, thank You for giving me a wife and these children and this and this. Lord, thank You for a church, and we're going to go to church in a minute. Thank You. I just pray for that. And pray for the service. Pray for the Sunday school teachers. If you're going to be in Jay's class, pray for him. As you get to church, pray for me. You realize I'm going to be standing up in a little bit talking to you for about 35 or 40 minutes or less if you want it. And What should you be doing? Pray for me. Pray that God will use this message to touch lives, to help us become conformed to the image of Christ. Pray for those you don't know. There are visitors here this morning, first-time visitors. We're to be praying this morning, Lord, if there's people there we don't know, give us a chance to get to know them. Give us a chance to build in their lives. Lord, to be praying that there may be somebody here this morning who doesn't know Christ, that this morning they might trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Probably at the very end of this message, we'll have an invitation. We didn't have one last week. We'll have one this week. What you ought to be doing, as soon as we start that invitation, if you know Christ as your Savior, you ought to be praying that somebody in this body who doesn't know Christ will put their faith in Christ today. See, pray without ceasing. If something hits you in this passage this morning, it's the first time you've ever understood it, say, Lord, I thank you. I understand that now. May I apply that in my life? Pray without ceasing. Lord, have an attitude of prayer. Well, an attitude of joy, an attitude of prayer. And look at verse 18. In everything, give thanks. An attitude of thankfulness. Whatever happens, be thankful. Now, I want you to notice this. He didn't say, for everything, be thankful. He said, in everything, be thankful. Not necessarily thankful for a flat tire, but be thankful in the aspect of having a flat tire, okay? This could be hard. Think about this. How in the world can we be thankful in sickness, in trials, in problems, in sufferings? How can we be thankful? The verse goes on and tells us why. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is God's will. See, this is what God has for you at this time. See, God is in the process of changing us. God is in the process of making us more and more like Jesus Christ day in and day out. In fact, Romans 8:28 says, all things that come into your life, all things work together for good. Those that love Jesus or love Christ, those that are called according to His purpose. Now, the next verse goes on to say that He's predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. That means everything that comes in your life, God has allowed this. And God has allowed it for the purpose that it is going to shape you and help you to become more and more like Jesus Christ. The good and the bad. See, there's good things that come in your life that's going to help you be more like Christ. There's bad things that come in your life that's going to help you be like Christ. And how in the world can we be thankful in everything? It's because we realize that God has allowed this. Realize that this is God's will for me at this particular time. This is God's will for you at this particular time. See God's hand in all things. I found this poem. Listen to this. This is a little short one. It says, we can give thanks in everything and say thy will be done. For God's at work in everything to make us like His Son. That's true. Listen, if something happens today that is a disappointment to you, realize this, that God loves you. And God is only going to allow what's coming in your life is going to work together ultimately for good. It may not be good, it's going to work together for good. And that everything that comes in your life is going to ultimately be the very best thing for you. That's how you and I can be thankful regardless of whatever situation we're in. We can be thankful in all things because this is God's will for us. How do you react when things go wrong? How do you react in the events and the circumstances of this life? Is it an attitude of thankfulness or bitterness? Do you realize it's God's will and it's going to make us more like Christ, or are you angry? You know, in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials. Why? Because the testing of your faith works patience. It makes you trust God. He says, hey, count it joy. Rejoice. Be thankful in the midst of trials. See, if we can view the events and the circumstances of life, realizing that they're from God, and that they're His will, and they're to make us like Christ, we can be thankful in everything. Now, this is hard. In fact, if you wanted to, you could say, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, everything, give thanks. Why? For all of this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. All these are. It is God's will that you rejoice. Not in your circumstances, but in the Lord. It is God's will that you pray continually. Have that attitude of prayer. It is God's will that you give thanks in everything. We ought to have the attitude of joy, the attitude of prayer, and the attitude of thankfulness. Now, the question is, before we move on to these actions, how are we doing? Think about your life. How are we doing in these areas? Are we joyful? Or do we get caught up in all the circumstances? And are we praying? Or do we just go through the day and forget it? And are we thankful in everything, realizing this is from God? You know, I think our testimony not only to each other, but our testimony in this community would be magnified greatly if we had these attitudes day in and day out. Well, let's turn to the actions. These are commands dealing with our actions. Verses 19, 20, 21, 22. Let me read them. It says this. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast that is good. And abstain from all form of evil. Maybe all appearance of evil would be a good way to translate it as well. Well, it gives us four things, four actions. Let's look at the first one. The first one is, do not quench the Spirit. Some of your Bibles may read, quench not the Spirit. The word quench means to put out a fire. It's like you got a fire going, you go over there and you pour water on top of it and you put it out. You quench it. It's like if you're real thirsty and boy, you drink water and you say, boy, what? Stop my thirst. He's really saying, don't stop the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. See, God has given us the Holy Spirit, that He is the person of God, of course, who lives inside of us to give us the power to live the Christian life. Do you realize that every one of us in this room who have put our faith in Christ, right now indwelling, living inside of us, is the Holy Spirit, is God living inside of us who gives us the power to live for Him. In fact, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. Realize that the Holy Spirit is within us. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, meaning be controlled by the Holy Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But Paul says, hey, don't put out the Spirit, so to speak. Now, I don't mean remove Him out. We're talking about don't quench Him. Don't stop His action in your life. Don't cut off the power. Now, how in the world can we cut off the power of the Holy Spirit? Answer is very simple. Sin. Sin in our lives cuts it off. When we sin against God in our lives, we're quenching the Spirit. In a positive way, or in another way, Paul could have said, instead of don't quench the Spirit, he could have said, don't walk in the flesh and stop the Spirit. Don't live by your own power and stop the Spirit. Living by our flesh will quench the Spirit. There's two ways to sin. I guess we've talked about this before. I know we've done it on Sunday night. But it's what we call commission and omission. Commission means to commit something, to do something wrong, to do what you're not supposed to do. The Bible has a lot of commands in it. The Bible says don't commit adultery. You do that, you've committed a sin. The Bible says not to lie. You do that, that is a sin of commission. You've quenched the Spirit. There are also sins of omission. There are certain things you're supposed to do, and if we don't do the things we're supposed to do, that's sin as well. If we don't rejoice evermore, if we don't pray without ceasing, if we don't give thanks, if we don't build into one another's lives, if we don't do these things, we're omitting. Those are sins too. They quench the Spirit. Paul says, don't quench the Spirit. In a positive way, he could say, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Ephesians 5:18 says what? Be filled with the Spirit. That's the positive aspect of not quenching the Spirit. The question could be raised, are you and I living in God's power? Are we living by the power of the flesh? Are we walking in the power of God and thus not fulfilling the flesh? That would be not quenching the Spirit. Or are we living in the power of the flesh and thus quenching the Spirit? Are we living by God's power to do His will? Or are we living by our power to do our will? It's just simply what it is. Romans says, if you live according to the flesh, you shall die. If you live according to the Spirit, there'll be peace and joy and love. It's just that simple. What Paul is saying is, in a negative way, is, hey, listen, don't be controlled by your own sin nature. Don't put out the power of the Spirit. Live according to the power of the Spirit. Believers, we have to do that. That's the only way we live the Christian life. Can't live it in our power because our power is the flesh. Anytime we live in the power of the flesh, we are quenching the Spirit. So here's a command, don't quench the Spirit. Look at the second one. It says, do not despise prophecies. Well, you read that and that'll kind of bother you if you're not careful. Don't despise prophecies. The word despise means to reject. It means to treat as unimportant. Paul says, don't treat as unimportant prophecies. Now, there's confusion on prophecies. The word prophecy there can actually mean two things. It can mean to foretell or to forthtell. In fact, it means both. Sometimes it means to tell something, like get a revelation from God and to tell something. Some other times it means to foretell or forthtell something already revealed. It actually is talking about proclaiming God's Word. On a Sunday morning, when I preach the Bible, I am prophesying. I'm forthtelling the Word of God. Now, I'm not giving you any new revelations already here. I am proclaiming a revelation that God has already given us. Now, in this passage, when Paul says this to the Thessalonians, it could have meant both. It could be both. Because, see, they were still continuing revelation. This is only the second letter that Paul has written. He's going to write about 11 more. That's going to be further revelation. He says to them, don't treat as unimportant the revealed message of God. Whether it is a revelation that's through Paul or through another prophet at that time, or whether it is already God's word that he's already given to them to look at. You know, in our lives right now, what are we doing? What is our application? Our application is, do not treat as unimportant the revealed revelation that God has given us. Do not despise the prophecies, the word of God. This is the revealed revelation. I believe the canon is closed. I don't believe there's new revelation coming. I believe it is the responsibility of a pastor not to give you new revelation on a week basis that God's going to come to me and tell you something. It is my responsibility to study the revelation that God has already given us and to proclaim it to you week in and week out every time we meet together. And it is your responsibility to look at the revelation that God has, not to despise it, not to reject it, not to treat it as unimportant, but to take it as what it truly is, the Word of God. We're not to treat it as unimportant. The Bible is our authority. It is our basis for our lives. We're not to reject it or treat it as unimportant. You know, I'm amazed, and I've talked to you all about this before, I'm amazed how many Christians want to disregard the Scripture, especially if it goes against something they want to do. I mean, as long as the Scripture's saying this and this and this, and they agree with that, that's fine. But when the Scripture says something and they want to do something else, they disregard it. I'm amazed how many people come into my office and they say something like, J.B., what does the Bible say about this? And I tell them what the Bible says, and they say, well, I don't like that, and I'm not going to do that. They disregard the Word of God. That's sad. You wouldn't believe how many people come into the office, and you know, they come in under the idea that they want to understand what the Scripture has to say. You know what they really come in for? They're coming in hoping I'm going to tell them to do what they already want to do. J.B., isn't it okay? I want your blessing on this. Isn't this okay? Sometimes I say, yeah, because the Word of God says that's fine. Yeah. Sometimes I say, well, no, I tell you what, to be honest with you, when it says it right here, I don't think you ought to do that. And that's when a lot of them go, well, I don't like that. What gives you the right to say that? I had a lady on the phone, 2 o'clock in the morning. I was telling her about Christ. She just called out of the blue, and I was telling her about Jesus. You know what she said? Who gives you the right to tell me what I ought to believe? I told her, well, you wake me up at 2, I'm going to get a chance to tell you. And this is true on this. We are not to reject the Scripture and the truths of the Scripture. We are not to despise the prophecies or the Word of God. Do not reject it in our lives. Boy, it's powerful. That's a powerful statement. Well, let's go on. He says, don't quench the Spirit. In other words, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't despise prophecies. In other words, don't reject and treat as unimportant the Word of God. That's the basis for your life. The third thing is, test all things, hold fast that which is good. I'm going to put that whole verse together. Test all things, hold fast what is good. Now the word test actually is a Greek word which means test for approval. It means to test to see if it's approved, see if it's okay. Well, how do you check what's approved or not? You base it according to the Word of God. All things are to be checked up or approved according to the Word of God. What the things we see, the things we do, the places we go, the things we believe, the things we practice, these things have to be approved according to the Scripture. In other words, look at it and say, is this something that's pleasing to God? Is this what God says is okay? We study Philippians on Sunday morning. Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, I pray that they may test and know the things that are the highest, the things that are approved, is what he says. In the light of the Word of God, we must examine all things to see if they're okay. It's, we're talking about things we do, things we say, things we see, places we go, things we believe. They must line up with what the Word of God has to say. That's how we test them. We test these things, you might say, for the purpose of approval. And then what it goes on to say? Hold fast that which is good. The word hold fast means actually to cling to. It means to grab a hold of. It means to keep. Keep the good things. Test all things according to the Scripture. That's what the context is saying. And do what to it? Cling to the good stuff. Cling to the things that are pleasing to God. Live your life doing things that you know God wants you to do and that are pleasing to Him. It's just that simple. You know, we can make that verse real hard if we want to, but it's not that hard. It says, test all things and then cling to the good stuff. The question is, how are you doing? Are you examining things in the light of the Word of God, and then are you clinging to the things that are good? The good things, the things that are pleasing. In fact, that's what that Greek word can mean. It means things that are pleasing, things that are genuine, things that are on a higher plane. Cling to those things. Look at the last one, because this one ties back into it. not only would it hold fast to the good, but look what he says, abstain from every form of evil. The word abstain means to keep away from, and form has the idea of an outward form, an outward manner, and evil means the things that are bad, the things that are immoral. He says, keep away from the evil. Now, it doesn't just mean keep away from evil things. It has the idea of keep away from even the appearance of evil things. The appearance of evil. Don't get caught up in doing evil, and don't get caught up in anything that looks wrong, whether it's wrong or not. Be careful in what you do. That makes sure when you handle your finances, handle them right. When you do your business and your relationship and your work and your leisure, make sure they're godly. Make sure they come across positively. See, it doesn't mean not only just get away from evil, but it also means get away from the appearance of evil. There are certain things you can do that may not be wrong in themselves, but they may look wrong, and you got to be careful as a believer. Are there things in your life that you're doing that could give the wrong impression? That are not always maybe above board? You might be in the wrong place. You have to be careful on where you go, what you do. I'm not trying to get legalistic here. I'm just saying, be careful. Don't give the appearance that you're doing wrong. Let me give you one quick example. When I was coaching at Mississippi State, there was this place. Mississippi State was, in Mississippi, they have what they call dry counties and wet counties. Places you can buy alcohol, places you can't. Where Mississippi State was, the school there, you could not buy alcohol. I was glad. I mean, I don't drink. And here was all these college students. 15 miles away was the county line, and the county line was a place called Linlou's. And they had the great hamburgers and everything. I don't know for sure, because I never went out there, but they had great hamburgers. Great hamburgers, and they sold alcohol. Now, a lot of the football players were friends of mine. I love those guys. And they knew I was a Christian. A lot of these guys were Christians. Some of them weren't. And they'd say stuff like, hey, Coach Bond, you can go out to Linlou's. You can go out to Linlou's, and you don't have to drink. You can get one of those hamburgers and those pickles and everything. They got real good stuff. And I said, let me ask you a question. I said, you know I'm a Christian. They said, yeah. I said, how would you feel if you drove up at, say, 8 o'clock at Linlou's one night and you saw me coming out of Linlou's? What would you think? They said, hey, I guess I think you're probably drinking or something out there. I said, yeah, be careful. Be careful. Avoid all appearances of evil. Now, that doesn't mean you live your life walking on eggshells, because you stand before you and God. But be careful in some of your actions that you don't give the appearance of doing wrong. And that's real important in the way you handle your money, and you handle your relationships, and you handle your dealings with people on a one-on-one basis, and you handle your work, and even you handle your leisure time. Be careful on all the things you do. Of course, you know me, I'm not legalistic, but I'm just saying this verse says, abstain, get away from anything that is evil or even comes across as being evil. Just be careful. When we look at these actions, we realize that we're not to put out the Spirit, so to speak. We're to walk in the Spirit. We're not to reject God's Word. We're to test all things and hold to the good things, and we're to stay away from the evil things, even the appearance of things that are evil. As we look at this passage, we've seen two big things. We've seen our attitudes and our actions. We've seen commands dealing with those. As far as commands dealing with our attitude, we're to live our lives in an attitude of joy in the Lord, an attitude of praying always, and an attitude of being thankful in all things. As far as our actions, we've seen a lot of things. We're to walk in the Spirit. We're to live by the Word of God. We're to test things to see what's good and what's not, and we're to hang on to the good things and get rid of the evil things, even the appearance of evil things. Now we come to a special part, I think. Every time we study the Word of God, one of the key things is apply it. Because we could go out of here and say, well, you know, the Bible says, pray without ceasing, rejoice evermore. That's good verses. The question is, what are we going to do about it? We talk about this week in and week out. The Word of God is to change our lives, not just to know it. We said over and over again, the end of the study of the Word of God is application, not knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, application is wisdom. That's our goal. Well, here's the first application I have for you. I want you to think about this one. We must live our lives in an attitude of joy, prayer, and thankfulness. We've got to do that. We must come across in our attitude to the rest of the believers and to the rest of the world an attitude of joy, prayerfulness, and thankfulness. See, joy is in the Lord. Remember that. It is Christ, His character, His actions. It is not in our circumstances. We can't live our lives up and down based on the circumstances. We'll be no different than the rest of the world. We must live our lives based on the joy of the Lord, based on our relationship with Him, because He does not change. We must rejoice in the Lord always. In the same way, we've got to be men and women of prayer. We've got to have that attitude of prayerfulness. We've got to have that attitude when we wake up in the morning, pray. When we go through the day, pray. When we drive in our car, when we think of a friend, pray for them. When we get ready to go to bed, pray for them. When we have a praise, pray. When we have a problem, pray. We've got to be people who have an attitude of prayer. That's what changes the world, and that's what changes us. We've got to be that way. And last in this thing, we've got to be thankful. Thankful in all things. We've got to come with the attitude that whatever comes in our lives, that God is ultimately in control, and He has allowed this to come in our lives so that we will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You know, I believe we could take just about anything that happened in our lives if you realize that God has allowed it and it's for our own good. Can you take anything? You can. You may not be happy. You know, I talked to a person the other day and I said, God's purpose for you on this earth is not happiness, it's holiness. Now, when you live a holy life, a lot of times you are happy and you do have the joy of the Lord. But the purpose that He put human beings on this earth is not for us all to be happy. Give us all ice cream every day and things like that. That's not the purpose of our lives. The purpose of our lives is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to be holy. So we've got to live our lives in an attitude of joy, prayer, and thanksgiving. The second one is this. We've got to live our lives in God's power according to God's Word. Now, there's the key. It's got to be in God's power and God's Word. That's why He says, don't quench the Spirit. It's got to be God's power. You cannot live the Christian life in your power. That's the flesh. That's sin. You've got to live the Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's when we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And not only do we live the life in the power of the Holy Spirit, we live our lives according to the Word of God. We've said this a lot of times here, and sometimes you get tired of saying, well, JB, you always say we've got to live according to the Word of God. Well, that's because we've got to always live according to the Word of God. There is no other way. That is the only basis and the only authority for our lives. It's not my opinion, your opinion, what the guy across the street thinks. The only thing that counts is what the Word of God has to say. And we can't play games with it and like part of it and disregard part of it. We have to live our lives according to the Scriptures. It's in God's power, His Word. We've got to live that way. There is no other way to live. The last one is this one. Cling to the good and reject the bad. Excuse me, just that simple. Cling to the good things. You've got to test it, look at it, see what the Word of God has to say, and grab a hold of the good things. Live your life according to the good things and reject those things that are bad, the evil things. In fact, reject all appearance of evil even. You know what's at stake? What's at stake is people coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's what's at stake. That's why we've got to live a certain level. That's why we've got to live on a higher plane. That's why we've got to be different than the rest of the world, is because our contact with these people is going to make a difference, possibly, whether they ever put their faith in Jesus Christ or not. It's just that simple. When people see that you're honest in your dealings and honest in the way you treat them and all the other different things, they're going to say there's something special. One of these days you may get to talk to them about Christ and you may say, here's why I'm different. It's not because I'm any special person, but because Jesus Christ has saved me. I'm going to heaven. He's given me His righteousness, and I want to live for Him on this earth. They may say, well, that's pretty good. I'd like to. Tell me more. That's why it's so important. Well, may our attitudes and our actions glorify Jesus Christ as we become more and more daily like our Savior.